All right, thank you for joining me again for lesson two, the Praying Always series. This lesson will be dealing with practical points for the prayer life. Practical points for the prayer life. Matthew 26 and 40, the Bible said, "And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep and saith unto Peter, What, could you not watch with me 1 hour? And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, Sleep on now." Matthew 6:6, Jesus said, "But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to the Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." And then Acts 3:1, and the Bible said, "Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour." Being a prayer warrior is not an easy thing to become. If it were a simple accomplishment, there'd be multitudes of them in every church. To be a man or woman of prayer takes unwavering discipline. Discipline to rise in the morning and call upon the God of heaven. Discipline to stop during the evening and give God glory. Give glory to Him that brings stability and reason to our hectic lives. Discipline to pull our wives and children up around us and thank God for sparing them another day and for protection through another night. One must set and keep priorities in line to maintain a spirit-binding, hell-shaking prayer life. The young lady said to me, "I would like to pray longer, but I don't know how." She said, "I run out of things to say in 15 minutes. Another person asked me, said, "How do you stay awake in your early morning prayer time?" Statements like these are commonplace in our churches, especially after hearing an urgent message on prayer. The Spirit has quickened the heart and mind to engage in a more intensified prayer life, but they are uncertain as how to do it. Concerning prayer, we have many questions that need to be answered. How do I pray? How long should I pray? Where should I pray? And these are very logical questions and are closely related when dealing with the subject of prayer. Now, my heart's desire for you is that these questions and many more will be answered while studying this lesson and future lessons in this series. Throughout lesson two, we're going to discuss the subject of having a daily prayer life and how to achieve it. We will answer some of the how-tos and where's of prayer. And so I pray that God would enlighten your heart and soul, that He would bless you as we move forward. Let's talk about the prayer life. Time. It's time. That is the element that must be conquered when dealing with the prayer life. Most professing Christians will tell you that they pray, but very few will admit to having a consistent, faithful prayer life. Time is a factor that must be mastered for us to plunge into the depths of God's glory and power. Are we allotting ourselves enough time to please God? Are we communicating long enough and frequent enough to discover the treasures of God's Spirit? Who or to what do we give away most of our time? Let us search our hearts diligently. And let's answer these questions and then make haste and fix the problem. Now, in lesson one, we discussed the meaning of having a life of prayer, an attitude or spirit of prayer. In lesson two, we shall analyze the prayer life or times of devotion the individual Christian engages in. When we refer to a prayer life, we deal with the amount of time the Christian spends in solitude with God on a daily basis. Every Christian must have a time of devotion set aside for God. When there is no set time, prayer becomes the last thing on our to-do list. The length or amount of time we are to pray is a somewhat controversial issue. A preacher once declared that we don't have to pray all night and for great lengths of time to see God move. He said a 3 or 4 minute prayer was sufficient. And he used Jesus as a foundation to support what he was propagating. He said, "You don't read anywhere where Jesus prayed hours and hours at a time." Well, let's consider a few verses of scripture concerning Jesus' prayer life. The Bible said that he prayed in the morning, Mark 1:35. "And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed." Not only did he pray in the morning, But Mark 6:46 says that he was praying even into the evening sometimes. Bible said that when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. And when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea and he alone on the land. Luke 6:12, listen to this one. And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. So he prayed in the morning, he prayed in the evening, and we have record that he prayed in the nighttime. Obviously, there were times that Jesus prayed more than 3 or 4 minutes at a time. You see, for Christ, prayer was habitual. Look at Luke 22:39. And he came out and went, as he was wont, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. Jesus had a set time of prayer. He had certain times of the day that he would seek solitude with his Father. Let us examine the clause, as he was wont. It means as his custom was, or according to the custom of him. It was because Judas knew the habit of Jesus going to Gethsemane at night that he undertook to betray him without waiting for the crowd to go home after the feast. This speaks volumes to us concerning Christ's prayer life. It was consistent and it was habitual, in so much that everyone around him knew where he would be and at what time he would be there. Now, I want to read to you Daniel 6:10. Let's look at Daniel. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as he did aforetime. This is a very important passage of Scripture. You see, it was Jewish custom to lift their eyes toward the holy city, Jerusalem, and pray unto God at particular times of the day. Daniel was a man of fervent and persistent prayer. And this is demonstrated in that he carried out the tradition of his fathers by praying every morning and every evening. Though he is commendable in carrying out the customs of his forefathers, Daniel went a little further than they did, because he prayed 3 times a day. This was done often by men and women of God who were undergoing particularly high levels of enemy attack. We must understand that Daniel was in a foreign territory. He was in a strange land. He was fighting ancient spirits of the enemy. Daniel felt it was necessary to add another season of prayer each day. And so Daniel had a habit of prayer that he would not deviate from. There's evidence of Daniel's prayer life in verse 10. Now, when we look at this word aforetime, as he did aforetime, it indicates that it had been a daily custom of Daniel to pray 3 times a day, as he did aforetime. Now, if your husband or wife or acquaintance was asked to state what time you had set aside for prayer, would they know the answer? Well, if not, you don't have a healthy prayer life. Prayer should be likened unto the giving of the tithe. Too often the tithe is given when convenient, as opposed to being the first fruits. Likewise, God should be given the first fruits of our day. Prayer should be the key of the day and our lock of the night. We should offer our hearts and souls unto God when we are fresh and when we're vibrant. God's face should be the first we seek every morning and the last that we seek in the night. Instead, we give our family, our jobs, our miscellaneous daily chores. We give those things the majority of our time and then try to offer God what is left of our strength and vigor. Sad yet very true is that when we do this, we merely attempt to pray rather than achieve true fulfillment in prayer. Let us give him the first fruits of our days. Does the Bible offer any assistance on knowing how long we should pray? Well, I believe the answer to that is yes. The Bible does give us examples of how long we should pray. Let's look at 2. The first one I offer you is Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Matthew 26:40-45. The Bible said, and he cometh unto his disciples and findeth them asleep. Saith unto Peter, what, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Verse 43, and he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, sleep on now. In these very familiar passages, we read about the night of agony that Jesus undertook in the Garden of Gethsemane. 3 times he came to Peter, James, and John, finding them asleep. Twice he asked them, "What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour?" The last time he simply said, "Sleep on now." Was it a coincidence that Jesus divided his time of prayer up into 1 hour intervals? I don't think so. I think it's significant. Now let's look at Peter and John. Acts 3 and 1, the Bible said, "Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour." Luke says that Peter and John went up to the temple at the hour of prayer. This, as is immediately added, was the ninth hour, which is equivalent to our 3 o'clock in the afternoon. The third hour, which was the other main time of public prayer among the Jews, compares in a general way to our 9 in the morning. Though most Hebrews pray twice a day, it appears that there were 3 hours of the day destined by the Jews to public prayer. They are referred to by David in Psalms 55 and 17. "Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice." There are 3 distinct times marked in the book of Acts. The third hour, Acts 2:15, comparable, as we have already seen, to nearly our 9 o'clock in the morning. The sixth hour, Acts 10 and 9, comparable to about 12 o'clock with us. And the ninth hour, mentioned in this verse and corresponding to our 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Many Jewish rabbis believe that Abraham instituted the time of morning prayer, Isaac that at noon, and Jacob that of the evening, for which they quote several scriptures. Other scholars, particularly Tancum, made a more natural division. He said that men should pray, number 1, when the sun rises, number 2, when the sun reaches its climax, and number 3, when the sun is set, or passed just under the horizon. At each of these 3 times, they required men to offer prayer to God, and it appears that every Christian in the universe observed the same rule. Now, this is the most natural division of the day, and any person who conscientiously observes these 3 stated times of prayer will infallibly grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, we live in a much different society than our Hebrew patriarchs and matriarchs. Life as we know it has become fast-paced and hectic, with work schedules and employers demanding certain hours of the day. It's really hard to fit the old Hebrew custom. And although we are not able to pattern our lives after the Hebrew tradition, why do we not have our own personal pattern for prayer? We may not be able to pray 3 hours a day, but anyone can pray 1 hour a day. We must, or we're going to hear the Master say, "What, could you not watch with me 1 hour?" You see, prayer is like anything else. You must condition yourself to it. If a person is not actively engaged in a fervent prayer life, they're going to have a hard time staying on their knees for any prolonged period of time. If this is the case with you, if you're not conditioned to pray 3 hours, pray 2 hours. If you struggle with 2 hours of prayer a day, pray 1 hour a day. A Christian should never go less than 1 hour of prayer a day. Break your praying up into sections. For instance, 15 minutes in the morning, 30 minutes in the evening, 15 minutes at night. It's much easier to sneak away for 15 minutes than 1 hour straight. After you get used to praying in this manner, increase the time spent in the morning, 30 minutes in the morning, 30 minutes in the evening, 15 minutes at night. It's often asked, does it have to be the same time every day? Sometimes I go into work earlier than other days. Well, though I feel it's important to find a time and keep it, the prayer schedule is more a principle or a government than a dogmatic set of rules. Though the exact hour may change a little morning by morning, there must be a set principle adhered to every day. This concept of increasing your prayer time, it'll make things a lot easier for you. And at the same time, it'll condition you for long lengths of secret intercession. Before you know it, you'll be engaged in 3 1-hour sessions of prayer, and you'll be walking in higher heights and deeper depths than you've ever thought that you could obtain. Fire begets fire. Likewise, one of the first things that you're going to recognize is that prayer produces prayer. The more you pray, the more you will want to pray. The more you pray, the more you will pray. I want to talk to you now about staying awake while you pray. Falling asleep while trying to pray is a very common problem that many people suffer from and also allow to deter them from rising in the morning and communing with the Almighty. Any working man can relate to this. It's hard keeping your eyes open at 4 o'clock in the morning. Often the Christian will roll out of bed They got the lights still out, the fan blowing on them, wrapped up in a blanket, and then wonder why they fall into a deep meditation. Of course, they claim to be laying before the Lord, but we all know the truth. Now, this is never going to work. You got to make your flesh uncomfortable, or you're going to sleep all your prayer time away. Now, here are some very practical means of staying awake while you pray. Number one, turn the lights on. Well, you say, well, I pray in the bedroom with my wife or husband or whatever. Well, go to another room. Turn the lights on. And oftentimes, just simply doing that, you'll find yourself aroused enough to pray effectively. The second thing that I offer as a practical means of staying awake is to stand or walk while you pray. This is a very effective way of staying awake while you press toward having a successful prayer life. If you don't have the space to walk, you can simply stand and pray. While you walk, you seem to get the blood circulating through your body, and you'll slowly but surely wake up. The third thing that I've got listed here is to take a shower first. There's something about a good cold shower that can really kickstart your morning. And if you can't stay awake, take a shower, brush your teeth, and then pray. See what happens. The fourth thing that I've got here is pray audibly. Pray audibly. These are things that work for me. Praying audibly, I have found, is an effective means of staying awake in the early morning hours. James said that the effectual, fervent prayer of the righteous man avails much. It's hard to pray with a mighty fire while trying to be quiet. Lift up your voice while praying. It will help you to stay awake. The last thing that I've got listed here is go to bed at a decent hour. If none of the above works, you've got to discipline yourself to get in bed early enough to rise and shine. Give God the glory, glory. Now, those are just 5 points that I've listed that may help you stay awake in the early morning of prayer. But maybe you can come up with something else. But I'm just trying to give you some practical points concerning the prayer life. Now, let's move into the next section of this teaching. I want to talk to you about the prayer closet. It's very important that you have a private place to achieve solitude. It is in your secret place that God will reveal himself in his fullness. Matthew 6 and 6, the Bible said, but thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. What's Jesus talking about here? Is he speaking of a literal closet? Is he telling us to physically go into the wardrobe and lay down in the floor between the shoes and the clothes basket to pray? Probably not, considering most of us can't fit in our closets. But he speaks of a secret place where we can shut out all outward influences. A place where we can be alone with God. No phones, no radios, no children, no spouse, no bills, no job. Nothing of the sort to interrupt you from hearing heaven speak to you. Reference to the prayer closet brings us a twofold meaning. It means an actual place, an actual location where isolation or solitude can be accomplished. And the second thing it speaks to us of is a state of mind, an attitude in which we approach God, a mind that is clear, uncluttered, and an open channel before God. I want you to notice that Jesus said, and when thou hast shut thy door. The term and when indicates a particular time or reference point. Any attempt at prayer with an open door is useless. He is saying only after the door is shut and we have brought every thought into captivity, may we truly venture into the mysteries of prayer. Christ is giving us a stipulation. He's giving us a condition as how to approach and have a fruitful session of prayer in the prayer closet. The door must be shut, simple as you can get it. Again, the prayer closet is more a state of mind and an attitude than an actual locality. Though we should have a physical prayer closet, the place we have designated as our place of prayer may not have a literal door. Obviously, when Jesus makes mention of shutting the door, he is speaking figuratively. The shutting of the door brings intimacy between us and God. God wants to talk to you. He wants to talk about you with you. He wants to be alone with you in a private, confidential, and intimate manner. This means that Jesus doesn't want us thinking about Walmart. He doesn't want us thinking about grocery shopping or mowing the yard while we discuss eternal affairs. Don't allow the outside storm to hinder you from being alone with God. Do not carry what somebody said about you into the closet with you and God. Now, you can discuss these things with him, But don't drag them as a ball and chain is dragged behind a criminal. You can be inside your physical prayer closet, yet not be in solitude. Frequently, preparation is required to get the mind and spirit into a praying mood or mold. Often, the simple chanting of the name Jesus will bring you into the right frame of mind. I read about the missionary prayer warrior John Pray and Hyde. He was staying in the home of a fellow minister. He reported that Brother Hyde's lamp could be seen lit every couple of hours all through the night. He went in to join Brother Hyde for a season of prayer. He said that Brother Hyde said nothing more than, "Oh God, oh God," for probably more than 30 minutes. He said that as Pray and Hyde prayed, the very presence of God came into the room. It was an event that was unparalleled to anything that he had ever experienced. Brothers and sisters, if you have to say, "Oh God," for an hour to get into the right frame of mind, do it. Whatever it takes to bring your thoughts into captivity, you must strive at accomplishing it. There's power in shutting the door behind you and leaving everything outside. There's a difference between saying and praying. Your prayer closet may be a bathroom. Your prayer closet may be a living room, a kitchen table, a back porch, or a mountainside altar. Wherever it is, you've got to get to it and shut the door up on yourself, God, and the issue at hand. Shut the door behind you. The next thing that I want to tell you about shutting the door behind you is that it brings security. The first thing that it does is brings intimacy between us and God. The second thing that it does, it brings security. In a natural sense, we make it a habit of shutting and locking the door at night. This keeps out anything that doesn't need to be inside and keeps in everything that we don't want outside. For example, a small child can open most doors easily, yet is held safe and secure because the door is locked. You protect the child by locking the door. Most animal lovers desire to keep their pet safe inside the house. At the same time, they desire to keep other animals outside the house. To ensure this, they lock the door. There is security in the prayer closet. When you shut the door, you can speak to God about any subject you want to, and it will be safe. The prayer closet becomes like a vault in which we place precious and priceless jewels to secure them from the thief. When you shut the door, the enemy cannot hamper or hinder you from reaching the throne room of God. There is security and safety within the prayer closet. When you can't reach peace of mind anywhere else, you've got to get alone with God. So shutting the door brings intimacy between you and God, and shutting the door also brings security. Now, I want to talk to you about Elisha's prayer closet, or what I've titled The Secret of the Chamber. I want to read to you some scriptures out of 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 8 through 17. And it fell on a day that Elisha passed to Shunem, where was a great woman, and she constrained him to eat bread. And so it was that as oft as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread. And she said unto her husband, "Behold now, I perceive that this is an holy man of God, which passeth by us continually. Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall, and let us set for him there a bed, a table, and a stool, and a candlestick. And it shall be, when he cometh to us, that he shall turn in thither." And it fell on a day that he came thither, and he turned into the chamber, and lay there. And he said to Gehazi, his servant, "Call this Shunammite." And when he had called her, she stood before him. And he said unto him, "Say now unto her, Behold, thou hast been careful for us with all this care. What is to be done for thee? Wouldest thou be spoken for to the king, or to the captain of the host?" And she answered, "I dwell among my own people." And he said, "What then is to be done for her?" And Gehazi answered, "Verily she hath no child, and her husband is old." And he said, "Call her." And when he had called her, she stood in the door. And he said, "About this season, according to the time of life, thou shalt embrace a son." And she said, "Nay, my lord, thou man of God, do not lie unto thine handmaiden." And the woman conceived, bare a son at that season that Elisha had said unto her, according to the time of life. I want to look at verses 32 and 33 The Bible said, and when Elisha was come into the house, behold, the child was dead and laid up on his bed. He went in therefore and shut the door upon them twain and prayed unto the Lord. Now here we read the story of the barren Shunammite woman. As she beheld Elisha continually passing by, she perceived that he was a man of God. She and her husband made him a small chamber attached to their house, so he would come there and he would take rest on his coming journeys. In return for her kindness, God granted that she conceive and bear a son. At a very young age, the child grew sick and died. The death of the child devastated and confused her. She laid the child upon Elisha's bed and then called for a servant and two donkeys. She and her servant rode quickly to the man of God. When it was revealed to Elisha what had transpired, he went to her house to raise the child from death. The mother had lain the child upon the bed within Elisha's chamber, and it was inside this chamber that a mighty miracle took place. The Bible says that Elisha came into the chamber and shut the door behind him. He shut the door behind him, yet he left the corpse inside with him. In all actuality, he shut the door upon himself, the impossible situation, and God. The end result was the resurrection of the woman's child. Elisha's chamber symbolizes the prayer closet in a very evident way. Let us examine the chamber and its contents. 2 Kings 4:10, we'll read that again. Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall, and let us set for him there a bed and a table and a stool and a candlestick. And it shall be when he cometh to us that he shall turn in thither. The first thing she wanted to put in that chamber was a bed. Within the confines of Elisha's chamber, the Shunammite woman placed a bed. In its most obvious sense, it would be used for sleep, or in an even wider sense, rest. The man or woman of God who endeavors to enter and shut themselves up in their prayer closet will find rest. There's rest under the shadow of the Almighty. There's rest even in the midst of trial and temptation. Yea, there is rest especially in the midst of trial and temptation. Are you weary? Are you worn and weather-beaten from the present storm? Take courage, child of God, because there is peace and there is rest in the midst of the storm and tempest. Elisha's bed speaks to us of the rest that God will give us within the prayer closet. The psalmist said in Psalms 4:8, I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. A certain artisan society hosted an art competition. The rules were simple. Draw the most peaceful picture possible. He that would draw the most tranquil picture would be the winner, and hence awarded accordingly. Canvas after canvas was unveiled to reveal meandering streams and flowers dancing in the wind. Deer and antelope grazed in the open fields. Man and woman romanced over a picnic lunch while the birds serenaded the lovers in a deep tranquility. In the midst of the unveiling, a particular man's canvas was uncovered. The judges looked upon it with utter confusion. Though the picture was of the finest quality, it was out of place. Dark clouds loomed overhead. Lightning streaked across the sky. Rain poured from the heavens. Animals ran for cover. A waterfall smashed against the rocks while trees were bent to the limit by fierce winds. The judges approached the artist, wondering as to why the mix-up. They thought the rules were plain. The artist smiled as if expecting this confrontation and walked slowly toward the canvas. He said, I understood the rules of the competition plainly. You didn't look thorough enough. He pointed toward the waterfall and said, look inside the cascades. They looked in sheer amazement. There was a tiny bird sitting in the cleft of a rock whistling a beautiful tune. And though there was chaos all around, he found peace and safety in the cleft of the rock. Isaiah 26:4 says this, trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Here Jehovah is the rock of ages, for in the rock of ages is everlasting strength. The old songwriter said, O rock of ages cleft for me, Let me hide myself in thee. And so when the times of trouble come, just find yourself that strong tower. Crawl up into that cleft and you'll find shelter from the storm. To further prove that the prayer closet brings rest in the storm, I want to look at Mark 4, 37 and 38. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Now, let us illustrate using an incident in the Lord's earthly pilgrimage. Did you ever wonder how Jesus could just lay down and sleep in the middle of a storm? It was more than a common storm. Mark said that there arose a great storm of wind. He said the boat was full of water. But where was Jesus? I want you to notice that he went into the hindermost part of the ship. He went to where he was alone. He had pulled his pillow out and went to sleep. In the middle of a storm, he went to sleep. In the middle of a tempest, he went to sleep, saints of God. In the middle of chaos, he went to bed. Likewise, brothers and sisters, when the enemy in this world comes down upon you with driving rain and fierce winds, you need to lock yourself up in a corner somewhere, shut the door behind you, and let God give you rest. You'll find yourself laying down and going to bed in some of the most extreme situations. Within every one of our prayer closets, there is a bed. Within every one of our chambers of solitude, there is rest. You may go into this chamber with a heavy heart, but you will come out with a smile on your face. John Wesley said that he prayed 2 hours every day, except on real busy and strenuous days. And then he prayed 3 hours. A huge majority of our weariness and spiritual fatigue is directly related to how much, or rather the lack of time we spend in solitude with God. You cannot withstand the incessant onslaught of the enemy without being refreshed and renewed daily. Do you need rest? Find a prayer closet. Do you need renewing? Find a prayer closet. Do you need refreshing? Find a prayer closet and call out to God. Matthew 11, 28 stated, Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. In times of storm and times of tempest, you need to find a place of solitude. And just because you're on a boat in the water doesn't mean that you've got to let the water get inside the boat. You may be like John, and you might be on the Isle of Patmos, but you don't have to allow Patmos to get inside of you. You need to find yourself a prayer closet, call out to God, and you'll find that you can weather the storm. And not only can you weather the storm, but you can do so victoriously. There was a bed inside of that prayer closet. Now the next thing that we see that was in Elisha's chamber was a table. Within the confines of Elisha's chamber, the Shunammite woman placed a table. The table speaks to us of food or sustenance for the soul. It represents God's ability to sustain us with manna from on high. One of the great challenges of today as a minister is keeping people hungry for the things of God. Oh, they claim they're hungry, but then they'll say it's because they're not being fed. They blame the preacher and they blame the church and they blame anybody they can for their spiritual anemia. This is folly, my beloved. The finger of indictment is pointed in our direction. Jesus told us that they that hunger and thirst after righteousness shall be filled. Inside the secret chamber, inside the prayer closet, there is a table full of bounty, plenteous in nourishment, and it's ours to go in and eat. Listen to the psalmist, Psalms 23 and 5. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. The psalmist says that a magnificent banquet is provided by a most bountiful and charitable host, who has not only the bountifulness to feed me, but power to protect me. And though surrounded by enemies, I sit down to this table with confidence, knowing that I shall feast in perfect security. To the faint-hearted and anemic soul, you must go into your secret place and find sustenance. When the heart is empty and destitute of God's glory and the joy of the Lord is not present within us, we must stow away, pull ourselves up to the table of the Lord and eat from His table. Psalms 42 and 1 states, as the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. May we be hungry for God's word. May we be thirsty for his fulfillment. May we desire God as the hart longs, yea, needs the fresh water of the brook. The hart was running. It was panting, evidently being chased by the hunter, perhaps even struck through with a dart. But he said, if I can get to the water brook, if I can plunge into the cool and refreshing waters of God's grace and mercy, his power, I can be revived. And the hart plunged into the depths of that water brook, and the rivers of that water flooded over top of him and washed and cleansed the wound and swept him away from the enemy. That's what the prayer closet does. Inside the prayer closet, you will find everything that you need to keep you healthy. There is a table that sits within that is never bare. It's never void of the bread of heaven. The psalmist said in Psalms 34 and 8, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. If you're dying of thirst, if you're dying of hunger, it's not the preacher. It's not the church. It's not anyone around you. It's the fact that you are not going to your prayer closet and finding sustenance. The third thing that I want to look at inside the prayer closet was that stool. Within the confines of Elisha's chamber, the Shunammite woman placed a stool. Now the stool was a chair of some sort that was used to sit upon while studying or eating at the table. The stool is symbolic of support. It's symbolic of stability. Spending time in the prayer closet brings stability to your heart, to your life. It's easy to diagnose the unfaithful church member's problem. It's an easy task to name the trouble with the unstable, shifting church door. They have not visited God in secret. Solitude with God, it will settle the wandering soul. It will root and ground the restless man or woman. In times of chaos, they'll not fall apart because they are undergirded by prayer. When you see a man or a woman who can't stay in one church longer than a year or two, you better know that they are not men or women of prayer. A man or woman of prayer will be settled. A man or woman of prayer will be stable. When you see somebody going from one relationship to the next, they are not engaged in a healthy prayer life. They do not visit the prayer closet and seek God like they should. If they were, they would be settled. John Wesley found the inspiration that he needed to completely surrender his life to God in the Moravians. They were upon a ship when a horrid tempest set in. Master Wesley watched in amazement as the Moravians sat calmly and they sang about the greatness of God. While the mariners and other passengers were panicking, the Moravians sat in perfect peace. When Wesley inquired as to their composure, their reply was simple. The Lord shall take care of his people, even in the storm. There's only one place to find this kind of stability, in the prayer closet. I know people that every time the storm hits, they're running from here, they're running from there, from pillar to post, from one foot to the next. They are confused in a state of chaos. If those people would find a place of solitude with God and hear from heaven, you would see their feet planted firm on the ground and saying, I may be in a storm, but I'll be here when it's over. The stool is a place of support. There is stability in the prayer closet. The next thing that the Shunammite put inside the chamber of Elisha was a candlestick. Now, the reason for the candlestick is obvious. It gave illumination to the room. Without the candlestick, the bed, table, and stool would be barely visible to the time-worn eyes of the aging prophet. The candlestick complemented everything else within the chamber. The candlestick speaks to us of the enlightenment we experience while in the prayer closet. Guidance concerning life decisions and knowledge of the condition of the spiritual heart will be given to the frequent visitor of the secret place of prayer. Illumination of Scripture is given in direct result of visitation to the prayer closet. How many do we know that have attended seminaries, Bible colleges, read and studied the Bible through and through, yet they're still preaching and teaching false doctrine? They have a knowledge of the Word, but they have no prayer to illuminate it. Furthermore, the candlestick represents fire. The fire of the Holy Spirit warming and invigorating the coolness of the weary heart. Just as it took fire to make the incense release its fragrance and cause it to rise up into the heavens in the days of the temple, so it is with prayer. Our prayers must be red hot with compassion, red hot with love, with fervency, urgency, and with enthusiasm. It is the fervent prayer of a righteous man, a fervent prayer of a righteous woman, longing to touch the heart of God, adoring Him and seeking Him. It takes fire to cause our prayers to ascend up before the throne of God. If the fire is gone, the Spirit has departed from you. And so our prayer, like our life, must be a flame of fire. We must find ourselves a secret place of provocation to lay hold upon the things of God. We shall never rise until we do so. Jesus was plain in His speech. If we seek God's face in secret, He will lift us up in the sight of all men. I am talking to you about one of the most profound subjects that could ever be discussed. The prayer closet. Many people, they try to find excuses. They blame everyone and everything for their lack of fire, their lack of zeal, their lack of life. But this preacher right here come to tell you that if you're one of those that are barely making it, struggling along, barely can stay saved, you're one of them that thinks, you know, everybody's conspiring against you. Nobody loves you. Nobody likes you. The church is against you. Everybody's talking about you. You need to find a prayer closet. You need to grow up. You need to mature in God. And the only way you're going to do that is get yourself locked into a place of solitude and isolation with God. And when you come out of there, you'll be another man. You'll be another person. You'll be full of life, full of fire, stability, and you'll find yourself at rest with God. This is a conclusion of this second lesson. I hope and pray that it stirred your heart, that you would engage in a fruitful and victorious prayer life. May God bless you.